Morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see you today. We have a good number of visitors. We are especially glad to have you with us here on this good day. Have you ever had so much thirst that you thought you would never be able to quench it? You know, just one of those times where you kind of get dehydrated, and it doesn't matter, it seems, how much water you drink, you're just still thirsty. Or you've been hungry to the point that you thought you could never be filled. That it just wouldn't matter what you would eat, your stomach would still be growling. Physical food and water is something that's necessary for life, but physical food and water is not all that we need. And in fact, when God offers food and drink, we can be assured it's making reference to something that satisfies more than which is physical. The message that we are about to read is addressed really to the children of Israel long ago. And yet it has far-reaching significance. There's points that we can draw out of it and make application to as well today. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we'll come back to this passage a time or two during our lesson. But as well, we'll have it on the screen if you care to follow from the New King James Version, Isaiah 55, beginning verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. When we are spiritually bankrupt, a physical drink of water is not going to help us. A physical bite of food is not going to give us what we need. We can understand the metaphor, I think. We can understand the analogy. But we need to understand there's something more to this message. There's something more to what the Lord is telling us here. There is help for our hunger and thirst. God's mercy is free to all who will accept it. Freely given is the love of God. He is calling man to come to Him. Water, milk, and wine in the text are symbolic of nourishment and salvation. And here is what God is offering. He's offering that which will fill us. He's offering that which we need, not the physical body, but that which is more important, the spiritual. Well, there's different times Scripture speaks in this way. You might think about John chapter 4, or even look there with me. We recall the account when John, or when Jesus, was at the well of Jacob, and he taught the Samaritan woman there. In John chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus said as they were standing there at the well, He said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We understand the need of water. Jesus was at the well because they were thirsty. And the woman came to draw water because of the need, because of thirst. And yet Jesus is talking about something that goes so much further. A spring of water that brings and delivers everlasting life. It was physical water that could be drawn from the well. And it was that which Jesus used to symbolize spiritual nourishment and salvation. There was another time that follows not too long behind in the text in John chapter 6. You recall the account when Jesus fed the 5,000. And no doubt an incredible miracle had taken place, and it certainly gathered the attention of those who were there, and it filled them physically. So much so that the next day when they were hungry again, they came looking for Jesus in hope that he might fill them again physically. I think they were surprised when they came across the sea in search of him and they found Jesus. And he was not so willing to feed them physically, but he used a teaching opportunity here. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Jesus took the physical purpose of some and turned it into a spiritual lesson. And again, the idea here was that, okay, you can be filled for a day with physical food, but you're still going to be hungry. And what Jesus was offering was something that would fill toward eternal life, would fill us in such a way that it leads us and guides us to eternal life. To seek after and to labor for perishable food does not provide spiritual nourishment. And that's what the Lord was offering. Food that really matters is that which feeds the soul, that which draws us closer to God. As Jesus was saying here, food that endures to everlasting life. So it's an analogy that we can see at different times in Scripture, including in our text in Isaiah chapter 55. But something else that the Lord was saying back in that text was that the food that he was offering was that which benefits us the most, and it's free. He says, why labor? Why would you work to purchase food that, well, it has just such limited benefit? And what the Lord was trying to say, that there is food, that there is nourishment made available to you, and it's free. It's that which is given by the grace of God. As our text would say, what is he saying? You know, come to that which profits you to the most, that which will give you life and is free. God's plea in verse 2. Listen carefully to me. Perhaps a point of emphasis on listen close to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Like the children of Israel long ago, I suppose there's those times where we need to listen more carefully, to take in very well what the Lord is saying and what he's offering. That here it is by the grace of God that he abundantly provides and graciously invites us to come nearer to him. That's what he was saying to the children of Israel long ago. Let your soul delight in its abundance. It is the Lord that offers that which will truly fill us up. It says so much as to the sustenance of what God offers. The ability to fulfill our greatest need is that which is provided by God. The idea that we can be filled up in Him is an interesting thought in itself. Something that again is repeated in Scripture, that the presence of God even fills our being. In Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer of the Apostle Paul is one that is always close in my mind. It's an amazing prayer to me in simplicity and in the beauty of what he is offering, what he is praying for. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 16, as he prays for these Christians, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Indeed, I would pray the same prayer, that we would be filled with God in such a way that we are fully nourished, that we are strengthened by His will, that He fills us in such a way that what overflows from us is the nature and the character of God and the hope that comes with that. When you think about the passage in Isaiah 55, what God was trying so very hard to offer to the children of Israel long ago was hope that was far-reaching, that looked far ahead, even further in the text, messianic in what it is saying as it looks toward the Christ, again, and indeed, our hope. It was Jehovah God who implores once again to listen. When in verse 3, incline your ear, he says, come to me and you shall live. It's almost as though God is pleading, begging those who would listen to Him to receive what He offers, to take the abundance of what He is giving, to accept it, to come to Him, pleading with us. It's a powerful calling. It's a pleading. God's desire to make a way for His people to come to Him is impressive, especially when you think about the times that Israel had wandered so far from God. And yet it's in those times that He would plead the most for their change, for their repentance, for their return. Even as He pleads for us, as He wants us to draw closer to Him, God is offering eternal life, everlasting life, a covenant with God in both this life and in that which is to come. You know, to understand the relationship, for us to think about what God is offering, the association with that one can have with God, understanding the connection that we have with Him, and really the connection that we have with Him through Christ. As we look at verses 4 and 5 in particular, there is this He is addressing that which is to come, the blessings that would come through David, the lineage that comes through David, which includes the Christ. When God speaks of making an everlasting covenant with them by the sure mercies of David, it's a prophetic reference, looking forward to the fulfillment that would come in the Messiah. Well, if we just read Isaiah 55, I'll have to admit, I'm not sure that I would always catch on to some of those prophecies that way. But when you find a prophecy like that that's then repeated later in the text in the New Testament, and it's tied to Christ, well, the prophecy shines through. And now we're able to understand more of what God is saying. And in fact, we find that to be the case in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Oh, there's an incredible sermon here, that of the Apostle Paul in Antioch. It's a powerful sermon as he stands before those who had gathered, I'm sure, disciples and Jews alike. And he preaches to them about God's rescue of Israel from bondage in Egypt. He preaches to them about the promise of deliverance, not just from Egypt, but even deliverance into the promised land. And he speaks about those things. He talks about the blessings of the seed of David in the text, and about the Messiah, and about the resurrection of the Messiah. And Acts chapter 13, it's kind of a long read now. I want you to stay with me. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 26. We'll read a portion of this. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause for death in Him, yet they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and they laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And He was seen many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. Verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore He also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is just part of the sermon that Paul was preaching. Far-reaching, isn't it? I mean, he's touching on a number of things that I'm sure those who are listening could understand, especially those of a Jewish background, making references even to the prophecies of old that foretold the Messiah, foretold His death. And spoke of the resurrection here a number of times. It's a point of emphasis that David is still with us. David is still, his bones are still in the grave, but not that of the Lord, not that of Jesus. God has raised him. There is our hope. God's plan centers around the role of Christ. And He came to earth to live among men. He lived a sinless life, pure and holy, and He became God's sacrifice and died for us. But He wasn't left in the grave. He was raised from the dead. That through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Therein lies our hope. In Him we find a relationship with God, an everlasting relationship. Just what Isaiah penned in Isaiah chapter 55. In that forward-looking opportunity given to all men. Yes, it was a calling for Israel to come to God and to take nourishment from God, spiritual nourishment. But it's a text as well that takes us far-reaching to Christ. That which would come through David, the Christ who would be raised from the dead. What a blessing to be reminded about these things. It has been mentioned already, but just a point that seems to stand out to me. It's so sad that there are many today who find this to be their day of worship once a year to remember the resurrection of Christ. I'm happy for people to remember the resurrection of Christ, but I am so happy that we can do it much more frequently than once a year. That we are called to remember Him. Even as was said, we should remember the resurrection of Christ every day because therein lies our hope that we will see the resurrection. In our text, in verses 4 and 5, it is the Messiah who called a nation into being. You know, it is a nation different from that of men. Let's read again just from our text in verse 4. Indeed, I have given Him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who you do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. The nation that he is talking about is different than the nations of men. It's a spiritual nation. It's one that's spoken about a number of times in text. Perhaps one of the most clear opportunities in my mind comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a text that again just comes to my mind quickly when I think about the spiritual nation of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the apostle is speaking to Christians who are already a part of this kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that's open to all men, those who are willing to listen to, well, as God has been saying, as He has been pleading, incline your ear, come to me, and you shall live. And those who have been willing to do that through Jesus Christ are added to the same kingdom, the same nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is Jesus that is described in Scripture as the faithful witness. The Revelation letter says that in chapter 1. He is described as the resurrected Son of God in the text. Jesus is described as the King of Kings in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the one who has called everyone to this nation. It is Jesus that we are called from darkness to light. It's in Him that we are called from darkness to light. What a blessing that He is calling us to stop, to listen, to think of who He is and what He has to offer. And for us, we have to remember that it is God who is calling and that He has always been calling. From the beginning of the record of God, we see that God has been calling man to follow Him, to listen, to incline your ear, to come to me and you shall live. That is a consistent message throughout the book. And it's a message and it's a calling for us today. It's a message that we need to listen to. If we thirst and we hunger for righteousness, we will be filled. Jesus said, so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, and they shall be filled. I've told some of you before a memory that just stands out in my mind in a profound way in Africa one time preaching. We were in a little schoolhouse somewhere. There must have been 100 people in there, many of them sitting on the floor. There was just a little path between the people to go up to the front to speak, and it was my turn to speak. And as I was coming in, I had my backpack with some books, and I was carrying something. I wasn't very well balanced. And there was an older sister sitting on the floor, this old mama, as they would say. And she reached up to me. I thought she just wanted to kind of shake my hand as I was walking by, and I kind of reached over and she grabbed my hand and she pulled me. I almost fell on her. I just wasn't balanced very well, but it just so surprised me. And she pulled me down closer, and she says, she took her other hand, it was shaking like this, and she says, she was an old woman, she says, I have come to be filled. Fill me up. And I just stood there for a second, and finally I said, yes, Mama, I will preach. And it just so moved me that when I got up to preach, it took me a moment just to collect my thoughts and my emotions to be able to speak. She knew why she was there. She was empty. And she needed to be filled. And that's what the Lord calls us for. That's what He offers for us. He will fill us up with that which we need the most. It's not water and it's not bread, not physical, but that which is spiritual. He offers to fill us and provide for our spiritual needs. And it's free. As our text said, it's without money, it's without price. That is, we cannot buy it. We cannot buy it. Why? What the Lord is offering us, the price has been paid. But most people still walk away without accepting, without taking what the Lord is offering us. His provision is for our souls, and it goes so far beyond this physical life. He is offering for us an everlasting covenant, an eternal relationship with those who choose to come
to Him.
Where we can be, where we can stand together before the Lord through eternity as His children. It is the God, it is God, the Heavenly Father, who has offered His Son, a sacrifice that has been given on our behalf. Jesus, the Messiah, who died on the cross, who was laid in the tomb only to be risen, to be raised on the third day. The consummation of God's eternal plan. A perfect ending to that plan to save us from our sins. If we will incline our ear. As the Lord says, come to me and you shall live. It is the resurrected Christ that is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning from the right hand of God, wanting to be our King. He's in place. He's in position. He is reigning today for those who are part of His kingdom. He is waiting for us to listen and to hear and to be filled and to live. And it's always been that way. As we've said, God has always been calling. And when Jesus was here, when He walked on the face of this earth, Jesus continued that call. Even in such simple ways, when He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Indeed, we can find what we need the most, and it's free, and the Lord is still offering to those who are willing to listen and to come to Him. It was Jesus who said very simply to His disciples before He ascended to heaven, told them to go into all the world and preach. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. We're preaching the same message. The opportunity is still offered to be saved even today. Being baptized into Christ for remission of sins. You need to respond. Are you willing? Would you come as we stand and sing?